Today's sermon is entitled, The Proof is in the Brewing. Now, I know there's a couple of colleagues, a couple of members, a couple of friends here that don't understand a single word of Afrikaans, and I like to throw it into the mix now and again, and I apologize. Not too much, because I'll probably still do it in the future. And I've probably broken all rules of theology and dominies and whatever, using an Afrikaans word in an English title. So, proof, just quickly, means taste. So it is, the proof is in the tasting. But brewing just rhymes better with the original saying. So that's the only reason I've used it, and you'll see why. So that was just the disclaimer on my title. The proof is in the brewing. The proof is in the tasting. And I believe it's very, very clear that God wants us just to stand still on this for a moment. Lenny had a dream on exactly what Petri shared in worship. I'm going to get to it later on. Get to that scripture. I was preparing something totally different, and God just kept on tugging my heart back to this place. And it's like Chris also shared with us. I believe this is what the Lord is saying to us. And just reminding us, after a long year maybe for some of us, even a long spiritual season for some of us, just to know the proof is in the brewing. And we're going to see shortly why. Now, who of you guys are on Facebook? Maybe before I start this part of the intro, let us pray first. Lord, I thank you that this may not be my words, but your Holy Spirit and power. God, come and build our faith. Come and touch our hearts, please, Lord. I'm desperate, in the best sense of the word possibly, and so are we as a congregation, Lord. We want to change this world, but we can't do it ourselves. And we want to be a whole children of God that's truly not only sing it, but are free from fear. Free from extra baggage we used to carry around. So we just ask, God, have your way this morning. We worship you. Amen. Okay, let me ask that question again. Who of you guys are on Facebook? Okay. Okay, Petri. Petri said, who's not on Facebook? Great stuff. You guys can lay hands on us afterwards, and for the rest of us that needs a bit of help. Now, this is just tongue-in-cheek. Firstly, I really enjoy Facebook, sometimes maybe too much, and it's most of the time maybe just a waste of time, but not always. There's some things that's been said or some statuses that's really touched my heart. Some of them even, believe it or not, being accurately prophetic, a rhema word in that moment where I'm going through a struggle and somebody would just post a verse or say a word, or even a photo, and it really speaks to my heart. So, God can use Facebook. He can't use the huisgenoot, but he can use Facebook. Dis net 'n grappie. He can probably do that, he's God, but I'll test that. We'll chat about that later, Edna. Now, I'm on Facebook. You can go to the next slide. Thanks, Ryan. I'm on Facebook, and I like stuff, and I share stuff, and I really think it through before I post, make a post or have a status update on Facebook. It's something that you really need to be careful of. But I rarely put my gunk, my nonsense, my hissy fits on Facebook. Yes, I actually maybe have hissy fits now and again. You can ask Edna afterwards. But I don't put all of that. It's just more of a polished version of myself that I put on Facebook. And you guys, do you put the real deal on Facebook or the polished version? Polished version. Great. But anyway, so we figured this thing out, and we do enjoy it, and we see a lot what's happening in the world. And you know, you can unfriend somebody or you can just not follow them, which is a great tool. If something they say really offends you or irritates the living daylights out of you. But I won't be doing a lecture on Facebook. What I'm actually getting to is how many friends do you have on Facebook? It's more or less. 100, 200, 300, 50, 48 to 400 or 300. Cool. Now, would you say that friendships are all real friendships, authentic friendships, or sometimes a mere click of a button? I want your comments. Any comments? Not really. Great stuff. For instance, I've I've seen a lot of photos of people's babies, and I haven't seen them for 2 years. And so there's an illusion in my heart that I actually know them. Ek sien nie dat dit gaan visvang. Ek sien hy het 'n nuwe bakkie gekry, or he likes the Springbok, so he doesn't like the fact that we lost to Japan. But do I actually know Hubert at all? I know his likes and dislikes. I see where he's gone. If he's got new shoes, I know about it. If he likes nice cappuccinos with a nice heart on it and a nice Instagram photo, I know about it. But do I know him really well? If I haven't had any FaceTime with Hubert, I would probably not know too much about him. And likewise, he with me. And I think many times we catch ourselves in this position that I see your babies, I see the fact that you have a hissy fit about something, or you're really passionate about this, or really not passionate about that, that you didn't like the ref, or you really love the ref. I know all of that, yet we haven't touched hearts at all. I can come into a situation where you ask me, well, hey, how's Natasha doing? I'm like, according to Facebook, really good. Really great. Do you see her? Yeah, I do. Until you realize, but I haven't seen Natasha in a year or a year and a half. There's some of my friends that I've last seen at my wedding. Oh, I guess I should ask myself, can I call them friends? It's been 8 years. It's quite a while. Brilliant while, but it's been a while. So there's a matter of fluff and substance. There's a matter of friendship and authentic friendship. And I quickly just want to draw the line to God. Do you have a Facebook friendship with God? Have you clicked somewhere, well, I'll give it a shot. I like this guy. I like this God. I like this idea. And I'll just click and I'll just start following him. Now and again, you'll even like a post. You'll see how he is wining and dining this one, and he's being tagged in that one's photo. And there's his, he was at a baby dedication. And oh, there God was actually on holiday. Didn't know he rest at all. But you follow all these things. And you might think, oh man, I really know God because I know what he's doing. You read his status updates. Almost like his word. You can read it. But you don't connect. When last have you really had face time with God? Do we sometimes follow him like a Facebook profile? A Facebook friend? Or do we get out of our situation, we put off our laptop, our tablet, or our iPhone, or whatever the case may be, and we walk on over through Jesus Christ into his presence, and we say, morning, Lord, and we dine with him, we spend time with him. We connect heart to heart with him. Now, this is not a message, and my heart is not one of condemnation. It's something I believe that Edna said, it's just to come and dust off, just so that we can just take stock. And see, Retief, to what? To what degree is your relationship to God much like some of your friend relationships with people on Facebook? And I've got nothing against Facebook. I just thought it's a pretty good analogy and I can draw a parallel. So that's the only reason. We can take our year and look back and say, Lord, what is the memorial stones? Did I like a couple of your posts? Did I tag? Or see you tagged in a couple of photos? Did I actually share some of your stuff? Or did I partake in those things that you were doing? Lord, was I even in any of those photos with you? You were having that amazing evening one night, Lord, and I was actually there at the table. And can we say that? I trust that we all will be heart friends with God. And I say this with the most respect. God is also a holy God. I'm reminded of Exodus 33 that we've shared amongst some of the guys in this week, and where God had a tent of meeting outside and where he saw Moses, and Moses said, well, I'd like to see your glory, God. And God had to cover him, and he hid Moses, and he was actually walking past, and he could barely see some of God's backside of his glory to such a degree, because else he would have died. So we are serving a holy God. Please, I'm not making light of this either. We're going to get the balance right. But there's also a place in Scripture where it speaks of God, our friend. I love the fact that Jesus is said to be a lion and a lamb. For us, sometimes we want to see the lion, we want to just follow the lion, but this lamb thing is just weird. Or otherwise, why the lion? But God is, Jesus is a lion and a lamb. He's a holy God. He's a holy, holy, consuming, fiery God. But he is also one that can be your friend. So we're going to look at this heart's friendship, and we're going to ask God, God, how's my year been? How's my year been? Not to be condemned, but to say, is there a couple of memorial stones after this past year? And if not, Lord, I'd like some. In fact, I like heaps of them going into next year. So heart's friends. There was one guy that was friends with God. You can go to the next one. Thanks. We're not going to talk about him much, but I really like the guy, so I just threw this in here. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God. He had faith. And it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Who of you would like to be called God's friend? There's some people on Facebook that we desperately want to be friends with. Let's be honest. Not desperately, but you'd like to be friends with him. Now, likewise, if there's somebody that I can be true friends with, it is God. And Abram had that. There's another guy with such a heart that I want to share about this morning. Who do you think had this friend type of relationship with God as well? Me? David, yes. Jy moet net as gecheck vir die tyd. Jy is net so slim. Sorry. So David had this typical heart, and we're going to stand still and look a bit at David's life this morning. Now David was a amazing character. And I believe he was not just a mere Facebook acquaintance with God. Can we say that? Can we say amen to the fact that David was not a mere Facebook acquaintance with God? In fact, he danced before the ark. He had a passion for God, and his heart was always drawn towards God. Let's look at Acts 13, verse 22, and you'll see where we're heading. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, and this is God at word here, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Imagine God himself, this holy God that we just testified about, this amazing God saying that, yes, this guy David, a man after my own heart. If it's your father, would you like your father to say, man, this is my son, a son after my own heart? There's none of us, or a daughter for that matter, that would not like that. There's a part of us that needs that affirmation, and we love that. And here's this guy, David, a passionate bloke. Was David perfect? This man after God's heart, was he a perfect guy? Why not? What did he do? Wat het hy aangejaag? Hy het 'n bietjie nonsens aangejaag, ja. Bietjie baie. Hy het gekuier waar hy nie moes nie. En toe haal hy nog die arme vrou se man uit ook. So he went where he shouldn't have been, and he really messed up quite badly. And then he sorted the guy out whose wife he had slept with. And you all know the story. And it was one of the cases in which he just totally lost the plot. Yet there was a place where he returned to God. We find this amazing guy writing, and he's a bit of a poet. Have you read through Psalms? It's really amazing. And he's written most of them, and he's a bit of a poet. So he goes in deeply, and he just renders his heart to the whole world. And he's very passionate. He's very passionate. You can't believe, or you can believe, because the word says so, but it's quite interesting that it was the same guy that took out Goliath, that writes these poems and get all emotional and opens up his heart towards us still today. The thing that I believe that God loved about David was that his heart was always pointing towards God. Even when he messed up, he was quick to repent once he realized how massively he wasted that moment in that season of his life. He turned towards God, and his heart was always turned to God. Now, who of us would like to be called friend of God? What did we say earlier? We'd love to be friends of God. So I think it would be great if we just maybe look at one or two things of David's life that stands out for me, and I believe would for you guys as well. David was truly a man of faith. He was truly a man of faith. He was a mere shepherd boy looking after the sheep, and his dad said, come over, vat gou 'n paar broodjies, take a couple of salmies to your brothers there. They're busy fighting the battle, and go and give this to them. And he pitches up, you guys know the story, and throughout Israel, nobody was able to or had the guts to take on Goliath. And he said, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defile the armies of the Lord? Hey, shepherd boy. Hey, water boy. Hey, you that brought the psalmies, where did that come from? Suddenly, this lion inside of him just stood up. He was a man of faith that said, well, who the heck is this guy talking to my God and to my people like that? And he said, well, let me quickly sort this out for you. He was a man of true faith, and I admire him for that. He had an adoration for God's word. I haven't done that research, but most and a lot of the Psalms that he's written, he always refers to God's commands, God's word, God's statutes. And he really gets all fussy and giggly about that. You don't get that often with guys freaking out about God's word like that, but he had a passion for God's word like that. He was also truly thankful. I think it was great that Willem just shared about thankfulness, and I believe it's one of the keys. This is not a set list, by the way. It's the stuff that stood out and that I believe we can look into as we're heading to what I believe God is saying to us. He was truly thankful, and we can test our own hearts. Where's my thankfulness at the moment? Where's the thankfulness in my heart? You know, David was running from Saul for how long, and Saul desperately wanted to kill him. Yet God has said that he's going to be king. So here's this absolute conflict maybe in his emotions. And he says, well, God, you said this and this and this, and you forsook me, and but yet I will praise you. Time and time again, he will have his, with all due respect, his hissy fit, but yet he will choose. He'll have a resolve to say, God, I'm thankful. God, you're a good God. He had a repentant heart, as we said, and then lastly, as I just said, now he had a resolve. He decided that God is good. He decided that God had said, and what God had said will come to pass. He had a resolve that I yearn for. And we've been sharing this verse all through the morning, but we're going to get to it now. In Psalm 34, I believe the Holy Spirit is just saying to us as a church and just highlighting this to us. But let's read from verse 1. Obviously, this is David at word here as he's just speaking about God. And it's just amazing what he says. I will praise the Lord at all times. Now, we brush over the Psalms many a times, but just look at that statement. Can you say that? Have you been in a situation where that's not quite easy? I will praise the Lord at all times. That's a bit of a decision. That's a bit of a resolve to make. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I've made up my mind. Come, hallow I water. I will always praise the Lord. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. Here's this guy. I'm not sure on the timeline where he's written that, if he was king or on his way to be king, but he's slaughtered Goliath. He's well known. Saul killed X number, but he killed so much more, the Israelite woman saying to him. He was quite the man of the hour with the power. He was just Richie McCaw. Van say tight. Something like that. So he was well known, yes, yet his boasting was not in himself. His boasting was of that of the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. I seeked out God. I didn't wait. I didn't sit back on my laurels and wait for God. I sought the Lord. I went for him. And he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. And he was probably also referring to himself there. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And he knew how it felt to be rescued because he was running for their life, or for his life. Have any of you guys been running for your life because of a word of God over your life? Physically. But yes, it does feel like that sometimes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Now what an odd verse there in the middle of all what has been said. And Lindy had a dream about tasting and knowing that the Lord is good. And last weekend, we actually took our off weekend for a change and we went away. And I said to the guys in this week that once my job becomes or feels like a job, I've got a problem. The moment that this feels like work to me, I need to go back to God. And I didn't say I was at that space, but I was probably heading to that area. And luckily last weekend we went away and we just had time to just sit with God and just to connect with him. Not to come and deliver a sermon, not to come and pray for anybody, not to do deliverance, not to give a prophecy, not to anything, but just to go and sit with God and at God's feet for a change. Not the whole weekend. It was just times and brilliant times that we had with the Lord. We had together, we prayed a lot, and then we had times that we just had our quiet times, and God just came, and he blasted me. He just truly, truly blasted me last weekend, and I just, it's one of those things that you can't explain, and I can't go into the detail, but God just came, and he just touched my life, and I just tasted God again. I do taste him a lot, and I'm thankful, but this was just like brilliant. And that's what David is saying to us. It's like, he's going through all of these things and he's doing life and it is quite tough. But then he stops and in the ESV and the King James also says, "Oh, taste." Now for the men, your wife, your girlfriend, does she ever taste something and makes a sound or says something? Please, I need some. Francisco? Wat sê my jy sê iets proef wat lekker is? Dit klink nie. Ek neem aan jy spring nie oor die tafel en gryp haar bord nie. Okay. Anybody else? Wat, Abby, wat doen sy? Of wat doen jy, Abby? What do you do when you taste something that's brilliant? You close your eyes and smile. That looks like a heavenly picture to me. Anybody else? Come on, guys. Have some passion of David here. Hey, share it on Facebook. Okay, cool. You're off. You have taken 50 pictures and it's cold already, but it's a good photo. Anybody? Edna, you can do it. But yeah, Edna's quite good. I can't remember. There's different moves and different sounds. she can do that like the Flintstones. Karine's, your niece goes, But there's a thing that grabs your heart. There's a moment that grabs Karine's heart and she sits and like, where did that come from? That's just weird. But you notice it. And it's almost like David had a moment here. Here's this warrior. Here's this poet. Here's this rough yet tender guy saying, oh, stop. We're here. Listen here. Taste and see. Now, obviously, he's a poet, so he uses a bit of hypothetical language here. You don't take a bite out of God. That's technically probably not possible. But he's saying, hey, guys, you understand how to eat. Some of us better than others, being myself. But you understand how to eat. You know what really tastes good. You know what really melts in your mouth. And he uses that analogy and he says, well, taste. Taste for yourself. Come. He says, test and experience. Test and experience God's goodness. Come and taste for yourself. Taste and see. Now, taste here is just, I don't know if I've got it on there, but it's just, it means to properly try the flavor of anything, to eat a little so as to ascertain what a thing is, and then to perceive by the mind, to try to experience. In other words, it's just what taste means. David is not coming to you as a soldier saying, and trying to religiously force feed you, you have to. God is a good God. Boof, bint. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I've got a resolve. I believe. I've got faith. I've tasted. I've tried this. But now, come. Come dine. Come taste. To see how amazing this is. No, you don't have to pay. Don't worry, it's paid for. Have a bite. Hey, have a sip. Come. Kom man, ek weet jy wil. Vat nog eenetjie, dis fyn. What an awesome heart. And that's not somebody that gets a salary. That's not I've got nothing against second-hand car salesmen. I'm an ex-lawyer, so we're more or less in the same bracket. So I'm allowed to say this. But he's not trying to sell you a thing that's been around the block too many times. He's not trying to sell you a thing that's got worn tires and actually needs new gaskets. No. He says, man, you have to try this, and it's just amazing. I've gone through hell. I've done many things, and I've been forgiven. But this I know. You can try this. You can try and experience this. Who of you goes around, and it's not about Spurs. Spurs is a great place, especially if you've got kids. But who goes around and says, yes, Hubert, you must Spurs to go. It is amazing. Do we do that? Not necessarily. Unless there's something amazingly weird to your spur. But you don't need, but you don't go, yes, jy moet hierdie bevrore ertjie proe. Dit is amazing. You just don't do that. What do we do with our Christianity? What do we do with our God? Why don't we run outside and tell the whole world about this amazing restaurant, or this amazing cuisine, or this perfect wine, metaphorically speaking? When last have we really tasted? When last have you had that moment? I refer to it as this moment. It doesn't make sense to you guys, but it makes a lot of sense to me and God. It's just like it hits the nail on the head. I can't explain it to you. I think it's maybe being in love is to a big degree like it, but it's, with all due respect, better. And Edna knows my heart. And I was, and still am, really in love with her. But there's something that happens on your inside that is not even humanly possible. There's a moment where you taste God where it's like, don't have a word. I can't do a write-up about this restaurant. I can't do a write-up about this plate of food. I can't do a write-up about this wine or this amazing destination. I can't do a write-up about God. But I can tell you this. Taste and see. It might not be here. I might not be able to produce it myself, but I can say it is available if you ask. And that restaurant is always open. We should just not lose our taste or our heart, our yearning, our hunger to again and again and again, like David, taste that goodness. And if you've got that moment, and I shared with the guys on Monday, I probably read Matthew 13 about the kingdom is like, and then there's these two little parables about this guy that finds this perfect jewel. And then he goes, he buries it, he sells everything he has, goes back just to buy that plot of land because he found this jewel. And it sounds like absolute ludicrousy to anybody else. But it's like being in love. It makes a lot of sense to him. And I asked the guys on Monday night, and I want to ask you, when last, if you have, had that moment where you connect with God, and it's like finding the pearl or the jewel of your life, It's like tasting something that you've never tasted ever, ever before, and you're willing to sacrifice all you have for that. For you, it might just sound like emotional hogwash. But I can really tell you it's not. This is also not about, have you tasted? Well, I've tasted. Oh, I've been to Cattle Barren and you go to Spur. No, it's not that either. It's not a spiritual match. It's saying, you have to taste this. If you taste it, life might still be tough. Seasons will come and seasons will go. Tough things will happen. In this world, we will suffer, said Jesus. But take heart, I've overcome. So I'm not saying once you've tasted God that all is perfect. But there'll be a petrol in your engine that cannot stop you. There'll be a faith in your heart. There'll be a resolve like David had that said, well, who's this uncircumcised Philistine to mock the armies of the living God? There is this resolve that can stand up in a fisherman or a herder boyki and be a world changer. And it's just God in us. And it's one that has that taste. My question is this, what is the taste in your mouth? Nie aqua fresh, nie? This is not a time for a joke, Petri. This is deep stuff. You can go to the next slide, please. I think I've run past that one as well. And that one. Yes, I'm at that one. Is your Christianity this? Guys, like the car salesman, like the procureur or the attorney, and we don't have to pitch anything. But we can do this and say, guys, I've really tasted. And we can truly go out and say, I've tasted and I know. I've tasted and I see. I've tasted, I've tried, and I've got an experience. Nobody can rob you of that experience. If you've had an encounter with God, you cannot be robbed with it, or not easily. Maybe over 3 decades, the devil can just come in with lies and lies and lies and lies, and you forget. But like Edna said this morning, we can dust it off. The Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance, do you remember that? That was God. Oof. And that stirs faith again. Having an experience that leads to a realization, it's like, I taste this strawberry, oh, it's amazing and it's sweet. So I taste it, come to a realization, in other words, I see. And that seeing, over time, I have a few. I have 6, or I have the whole bowl, like Glen Sophia. She loves them. And it becomes a conviction. So even if David was in an absolute pit, he had a conviction that God tasted good. He's got a good God. Yes, we believe the word, and it's not, hear my heart, this is not all emotional talk. But I've got a sneaking suspicion just on that point that when somebody comes around and say, oh, that's all emotional and you just believe what the word says and it's not about feelings and stuff like that, it's more likely that the religious spirit is operating there. And why am I saying that? Why did God give us love? Why did God give us our bodies? And why did God give us relationships and family relationships and touch and feel and having to hug and love and saying I love you? Being real emotional as well, yet he's one that just sits back and say, well, you just do your thing and one day you come home. Do it good and come home. With no interaction, no tasting, no emotions involved. So be careful of that as well. I'm not saying we should base our theology on experience. But if your theology does not lead you to experience with God, I'm going to question your theology. Man and God was ripped apart from each other because of sin. Jesus had to lay down his perfect life. God gave his all so that he can restore relationship. What is relationship? It is encounter. What is relationship? It is not a friend on a Facebook page. It is interaction. If your theology is not leading you into an encounter with God, we need to pray. And I'm also not saying there are seasons where it's difficult. Edna had a season, if I may share this, where it felt like she was not connecting with God, but God was busy with something in her life. God was not away, he was not dead, but he was busy preparing and doing something in her heart. So yes, there are seasons. I'm not talking against that. I'm not saying it's all oogie woogie and it's hoendervleis and bottles the hele dag lang. No, not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to have authentic relationships with God. And then, once we've tasted like David did and saw and it became a conviction, it's so easy to share it with the world. But if I need to read it in a book and memorize 10 things and then go share it at your door, you're going to say, dude, what are you on? Go to the restaurant. The chips are like cardboard, but it is good according to that book. Yes, do go. They're not going to stand queues to go to the restaurant. Taste and know that the Lord is good. I'm enjoying this so much, we might go on to this afternoon. So let's just focus. Thanks, Ryan. I see you also want to go home. Great. We're going on to Ryan's next slide. Taste and know that the Lord is good. Said the grapje, Ryan. Thanks. I wanted to go on. Taste and know that the Lord is good. That good, by the way, is just defined as good. I went to go look for Hebrew Greek stuff and some deeper meaning to good. No, it was just good. Wasn't too deep. So go look it up, the definition. It's just good and said in different ways. But taste and know that the Lord is good. There's a constant attack in this world. There's a constant attack by the devil. Firstly, he's the accuser of the brethren. But I also believe and I can see that in our lives, he's an accuser of God. Is God truly good? Is he the staunch, weird old worm that sits under a tree on top of something and looks down with a stick? Who is this God? So he just constantly bombards us with lies. That's why I say sometimes dust comes sets on our hearts. And we forget the taste that once was in our hearts concerning the goodness of God. There's a couple of scriptures. One that we might note that's quite interesting is Matthew 19. God alone is good. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Other places I've also read that it said that he says to Jesus, Jesus, you are a good man, or refers to Jesus as being good. Yet Jesus says the following, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandment." In other words, that one is God. All that God is and does is good. And I'm going to say this again. We need to take it by faith sometimes as well, and then we'll see it manifest. But all that God is and does is good. The scripture says, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." There's good old David again, making up his mind. Have we made up our minds? Have we made up our minds? God's goodness and love last forever. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, his love endures forever. It's that thankful heart that Willem shared, that David had. And lastly there, God is good to everyone. The Lord is good to all, Scripture says. He has compassion on all he has made. There's a couple of more. There's one not on there, but here that I just want to read out of Timothy. But you can see it's not only David that said these things. 1 Timothy 4 verse 4. "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." God is good. Just quickly, taste and know that the Lord is good, and we all would like to dine. And sometimes we find it difficult to taste of the Lord. What is tasting the Lord? It is very vast and very, very wide. For me, in a nutshell, I'm not going to try to box this in or put a paragraph to it. Tasting to know that the Lord is good is just experiencing God. Is it a momentarily fleshly feeling? No, but it can include that. It might be a season where you're standing on a specific scripture and you're trusting and you're trusting and you're trusting and you're praying and you're praying, and then God comes through. That is tasting the goodness of God. It is going on a weekend away for a change and then trusting that you need to be filled now. You need to reconnect with the lover of your soul, and then going into a quiet time and God just pitching in a big way. The goodness of God is when you need a place to stay, where you need finance, and God just comes through. You're tasting God. So it is wide. We're not going to put and try to put anything, any hold on what God can do. But we do want to get to a place where we dine. We do want to come to a place where we eat. And I just believed in my preparation, God just quickly alerted me to the fact that sometimes, guys, sin, what is sin? Sin is just missing the mark. Sin is just missing the mark, the will of God, in a moment or in things of your life. Sometimes sin robs us of tasting God. Maybe we talk too little about this, hopefully not too much, but there is a place where we need to talk about sin and repentance. Jesus did not come just for a holiday and a show. He came to save our lives, and it's out of the pit of hell because of sin, missing the mark. Who of you, I'm going to say it in Afrikaans, so excuse me, but just before dinner or supper in the evening, your mother would say, "Gaan was eers jou hande." Go wash your hands first, Emmy. That's "Gaan was eers jou hande." Who's ever heard that? Exactly. But if we sometimes want to enter, God will never use that tone of voice, I believe. He'll say it much more diplomatically than I would for Frida and Sophia. But sometimes we need to get to a place where we first wash our hands. What does that mean? Let's look at Scripture. Psalm 24, 3-5. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may go into God's presence? Who may stand in His holy place? Who may dine at His table, you can say. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and what has not sworn deceitfully. What I see there is clean hands, pure heart. We want to see God like David did. Yes, he messed up, but then he went and he repented. And he said, "Lord, wash me clean. Lord, forgive me." Now, we're in a new dispensation with Jesus. So, using that psalm effectively, it says that who of us can have clean hands and pure hearts? And by which means can we clean our hearts and our hands? It's only by Christ. So there's a place where before you dine, before you taste, before you just connect with God, you need to say, "Lord, where I've messed it, I repent." Where you're convicted, just repent and wash your hands and ask God to check out your heart. And we need not forget that. Lastly, and I'm ending off. He's saying, "Ratliff, this sounds great. I have tasted once before. I've kind of forgotten about it. Or I've never tasted. I've never had that moment where I'm willing to forsake and lay down everything, and I really know as I know as I know that I've tasted God. I haven't had that. How do I get to that place?" And there's a very simple principle laid down by Jesus, and I believe that to be true in this case. Now, firstly, we can be like David, by faith, adoration for God's word, truly thankful, be repentant, and have that resolve in our hearts and trust God for that. But I believe there's also a principle in Luke and Matthew. And I just said, it's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God's word is clear. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. My daughters are in the house, or I'm busy, and they ask and they seek to have my attention and just spend a moment with me. Hectic. It's difficult for my dad heart to, after the second time, not to say absolutely yes. The thing is that we need a hunger to taste of God. Remember, what the enemy does is he brings a platter along of stuff of this world, hors d'oeuvres, plain canapes. By a donkey. He brings a platter of canapes around. Have a bit of car. Have a bit of money. Have a bit of fear. Have a bit of lust. Oh, take three. That'll really help you. Have a bit of this. Taste a bit of this. The word is clear. Why do you eat that which does not satisfy? So we just start eating the canapes of this world. Just little by little, we just eat the stuff of the world, and sometimes we lose our hunger or our taste for things of the Lord. And we need to be aware of that. Again, guys, not condemnation. But just be sharp. Just be aware. What are you feeding on? And sometimes if you invited me for lunch, and this is not a prophetic story, I don't even want to look up because otherwise you think, voor op die waarpastoor. But if you invite me for lunch, but on the way there, I just quickly, because of my fallen nature, I just stop at McDonald's and have a Big Mac. I rock up at your door and you've made amazing salmon or fillet or erkiesop or bevrore erkies, whatever. I don't want to put the mockers on anybody, but you've really prepared this and made it out of your heart of love. Yes, yet I come there and I've just had a Big Mac or I had something unhealthy. That's kind of difficult and even offensive. And sometimes we do that with the Lord. I'm not going to go into the details of that, but sometimes we do that with God. So Lord, how do I taste again and I know that you're good? We're going to do it like this. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Next one, please. Thank you. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? That's really, that would be a horrible dad. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit brings our Facebook relationship with God right home. Makes it tangible. Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy Spirit of God with us. Have you spent some face time with God lately? And do you want to trust with me that we are a people that not follow him on Facebook, not talk about him to other people, but experience him and taste him like David did. Men of faith, men with a resolve, ladies with faith, ladies with a resolve, and an experience. If I said I'm married to Edna, but I see her once a year, if I'm lucky, and I don't spend that time with her, there's no affection, there's no encounters with her, the good ones, not the ones that we married each other, those ones do happen as well. But without encounters in our relationship, it's not going to go anywhere. And I won't be boasting about this amazing relationship with you guys either. And likewise with God. Psalm 27 verse 13 says the following. I'm certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. That's what I'm putting out my faith for. Not just for me. I've tasted and I'm going to taste a lot. I like to eat of God. I like to eat his stuff. And I'm going to trust him by his grace to keep my appetite for him going and growing. But I just don't want to have this on my own. I want each and every one of us and our children to taste and know that the Lord is good. We don't want to give our children a set of rules. We don't want to give our children mere books. We don't want to give our children mere CDs or tell them about organic growth of the church or organic growth, spiritual growth in our lives. We want to tell them stories. We want to tell them about those moments where we as a family, in the midst of chaos or difficult times, where we dined with God. Where God broke of himself and said, hey, have some of this. We want our children to eat that. And the same for the nations, the same for the people out there. We want the real stories to be told. We want the David-like stories to be told. Can we stand and pray? Thank you, Father God, that your word says that there is no favoritism with God. You don't have favorites, Lord. You love us all. And as we stand here, all of us, there's no favorites. Some of us might be more surrendered than other, sometimes even more broken than other, more needy than other, but there's no favorites. You don't have spiritual favorites either. So I just rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. We rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. We're all sons and daughters. If you believe in Christ, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's not some of us that have places at your table and the others waiting in a queue. There's no pastor, no title that gives a place at a table. I believe sons and daughters have a place at your table. And that includes each and every one of us. And I pray it over each and every person that is part of this church, but not here today. You've got a place at the table. God, I just pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, we don't have time to do all the nitty-gritty, but I believe through your Spirit that you'll just come and just shine your light over our lives, Lord, where the devil is trying to steal your goodness, where the devil is trying to prohibit us from tasting, sinking our teeth into your goodness, Lord, being people of faith, being fed by your truth. Please, Lord, we ask that you shine your light over us and that you just expose and rebuke any lies, Lord, that steals that moment in your presence, that steals that experiences with you, Lord, that steals the fuel that we need to do life with you. If you're struggling to see, as we close our eyes, if you struggle to see God as good, it's not because he's not good, it's just because there's hurt or a lie. That's it. There's also no condemnation. But do you want to raise your hand if that is you? And we're going to pray that God just breaks that lies. Amen. Is there anybody else? If you struggle to believe that God is actually good, just raise your hand. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your truth, Lord. We pray for fresh manna, Lord. Fresh food. Fresh revelation of you. Fresh word. Fresh love. Fresh Christ in these situations. In these lives that have just raised their hands. And we speak. We say by faith, Lord, that they can, even though they didn't feel it, but that they can start tasting, that they can reach out and take a bite. That they can choose to reach out and take a bite again of your goodness. And we speak and we say, taste and know that the Lord is good. Thank you, Lord, that that truth transcends all barriers now. It transcends all emotions now. And all lies of the enemy, it transcends it now in Jesus' name. Thank you for healing and restoration. If you would like to taste God's goodness in this season, or taste more of it, do you want to raise your hand? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you for a passion and thank you for faith. You see these hands, Lord. And all we do is, Lord, we come like little children and we just knock. We say, Dad, Abba Father, Father God, we come and knock, we seek and we ask that through your Holy Spirit, we would like to taste more of your goodness. Goodness through your word, goodness in your presence, goodness through our lives towards others, goodness in everyday life, Lord. We choose to believe. We choose to take by faith, and we know that our emotions will follow. We choose to believe the word of God that says God is good. We choose to believe. We take that seed and we trust that it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit in these lives that have just raised their hands. In Jesus' name. I believe we need to go into personal ministry, so we're going to end off now, and then if you would like prayer around what I've shared today, then you're more than welcome to come forward. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord. We want to eat that which is eternal. We want to eat that which is eternal. God, you are love, you're good, you're holy and you're just, and we worship you and honor you. We ask for more of you and less of us. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for filling us. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name. And Lord, as we go, before we minister, we just thank you again for Melissa and Vanya, and bless this time that that lies ahead shortly, and that you'll just come and touch their lives through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.